Okay, so the reading is taken from John chapter 8 and verses 12 to 20, which is page 1073 in the Bibles underneath the seats. So John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. So I'm going to invite Chris up to bring the word to us today. But before we do that, let's just pray for him. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is powerful and which always fulfills the purpose for which you sent it. And we thank you that you have been inspiring and prompting and helping Chris this week as he's prepared to bring what you have for us. And so we just lift him up to you now, Lord. We pray that you'd bless him. We pray that you'd just be with him as he presents what you've given him to us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So during Advent, we've been thinking about Jesus, the light of the world. And we've looked at several passages where Jesus has said, "I am the light of the world." And then what did that mean? What did he ask people to do in response to that declaration that he was the light of the world? We heard John say that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of the world. We thought about Nicodemus. We thought about the way that he came to Jesus at night in the dark. And Jesus challenged him to believe. And he told Nicodemus that it was going to mean a complete change, that he would need to be born again if he believed in Jesus. And we went on to see that happened. Nicodemus had a complete change of life. Instead of sneaking around in the dark, he was willing to stand before the high court and argue in Jesus' favor, to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus from the cross. He identified with Jesus. And then we thought about the man that was born blind, and that Jesus declared that he was the light of the world to a man that didn't know what light was. We heard that Jesus was sent from God, and that Jesus sent the blind man to a pool that was helpfully called the pool of the one who is sent. And the man had to go there, still blind, to receive his light. And we thought about how that challenged us, because Jesus said that we should go into all the world and make disciples. And as I said in communion, he prayed that as the Father had sent him, he was sending us. And he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive, Holy Spirit." They received that life that was in Jesus, the Spirit of God. He breathed it on them and sent them as the Father had sent him. So this is what it meant that Jesus was light of the world, that we should go and be light in the world. This week we've looked at these two passages from John chapter 1 and chapter 8, thinking about Jesus light of the world. And this time he did speak again about being sent from the Father. But I want to focus on the response of following that Jesus calls for here, that we should follow him. I want to unpack that in a couple of ways, really. His specific promise was that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus made that declaration in the temple courts. So this is a diagram. For those of you listening online, this will be particularly helpful. And maybe you can find it somewhere else with Google, or other search engines are available. Jesus is in the temple courts. This is a diagram of that. And it shows the different areas that are inside the temple area. It's quite helpful to have a little bit of background, or it helped me to understand quite the impact of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus did this, he said these things at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are two striking ceremonies that take place during that feast. One takes place around the altar, and the other in the court of the women. The court of the women is where the receptacles were for the offering. And there were several different receptacles for different offerings, for sin offerings, for temple offerings, for free will offerings. So people were always coming and going in that space. There were people who were devout that were coming to offer their worship and sacrifice to God. So that was a busy place. So the first ceremony, and the one that I was aware of, and you may be aware of, was the ceremony of drawing water. And this involved them drawing a jug of water, the golden jug, from the pool of Siloam. Ring a bell? The pool of the one who is sent. So they had to walk. You remember it was about a 15-minute walk down to the pool of Siloam. I think it's about 80 metres down to the pool of Siloam. And then they got to walk back up, a quarter of an hour, back up to the temple with their jug of water. And they pour that water onto the altar. And this is a sort of reminder of Ezekiel's vision that the water, the river will start under the altar and flow out of the temple, growing wider and deeper and wider and deeper. And they're sort of like trying to prime the pump. I think they pour a bit of water on, maybe it'll get it going. But it's a sort of symbol of that offering of the water and giving thanks for water and praying for the rain for the coming season. And as they're doing that, as they're pouring the water on the altar, the people would go round the altar singing and shouting psalms to God about his deliverance in the past and praying for him to deliver them in the future. They have these leafy branches that they would go around with. Apparently willow branches were particularly popular for doing that with, and they would shake their willow branches as they went around the altar. So quite a tumultuous experience. They'd do that for 7 days, for 6 days. On the seventh day, on the last and greatest day, the worshippers walked around the altar 7 times, singing and dancing. It might remind you of Jericho, going around 7 times. And now listen to this. The high priest prayed for the rains, which they needed for farming and hence for physical life. And then he prayed this. God in heaven, send your Messiah soon. In our days, we cry out for our Messiah now. After 7 days of shouting and dancing and that prayer, there was complete silence. At that moment, Jesus stood up and said, in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This is how the people responded. John 7:40-44. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man's a prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others asked, how can a Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. What a moment, eh? He really messed up that ceremony, didn't he? Just at that moment when it's all silent, he shouted those powerful words, just as they prayed, send the Messiah now. Jesus says, here I am. I'm here. I'm over here. Just a few chapters later on, and I love this, the Pharisees come to him and they say, if you are the Messiah, why don't you say it plainly? I have been saying it. So that's the one that I knew of, and maybe you'd heard of that ceremony as well. But there was a second great ceremony that went on in the Feast of Tabernacles, and it involved lighting four golden oil-filled lamps in the court of the women. So that's where Jesus made this second declaration. So he's claimed to be able to give the water of life, and then he makes this second declaration that he's the light of the world in the court of the women, or the treasury court. So these lamps that were there, they're not like lamps. They're not like lamps. They were 75 feet high. That's big. Really huge. I mean, the guy going up on that ladder, I don't think I want that job, lighting a lamp on top of a 75 foot tall candelabra. They were like menorahs, but 75 feet high. So absolutely huge. They blazed all night long, and it was said by the ancient historians, they said that it illuminated the entire city of Jerusalem. So that's some big lamp shining on top of the temple court and bringing light right around the whole of the city. This reminded the people of the pillar of fire as God led them through the wilderness. It reminded them of the Shekinah glory, the visible glory of God coming into the temple. And again, it's a bit like the pouring the water on the altar, trying to get things going, start the water of the river of life. They're lighting these lamps to sort of imitate what God did by bringing his Shekinah glory into the temple. But it's not the real Shekinah glory. They're trying to imitate that. So it reminds them of those things, and then it points ahead to the great light, what Isaiah speaks of, the great light that's going to come and bring light to those that live in darkness. So the Messiah. So during the celebration, and again this is what the historians say, the greatest and wisest and holiest men danced and sang psalms of joy and praise before the Lord. They did this every night of the festival. Now, I've been to Jerusalem and I've seen Jewish men dancing. They are not restrained. It is like, I don't know, it's like a football match that they've just won. They're shouting and they're jumping and they're raucous, but they're praising and celebrating God. Yeah, and they're doing that for 7 nights. And it's not, this is the bank managers, it's the tax collectors, it's the temple scribes, it's all the top people of that time are out there praising God at the tops of their voices and leaping and dancing around these 75 foot tall lights. So they've done that for 6 nights. On the 7th night, and we know it's at the end of the celebrations because Jesus made his declaration about living water at that great and last day of the feast. So now after that, during the feast, Jesus makes this declaration. Imagine the impact of these words. I am the light of the world. There they are, these 75 foot high blazing lamps. speaking about the Shekinah glory of God, God returning to his temple, about the great light, the Messiah coming. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I wonder what they thought. They've been hungering. They've been saying that they're hungering for the Messiah to come. They've been saying that they want God's glory to come back to the temple. They've been saying they want God's Shekinah glory, his visible presence with them. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm back. The Lord's glory has returned to his temple. His presence is here. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Few of those listening accepted Jesus' claim or his promise that if they followed him, they would never walk in darkness. They questioned how they could really know he was able to keep such a promise. They wanted proof. They were judging by human standards. Jesus said if they wanted proof, they should speak to his father. They don't know who his father is. I wonder if they say that with a little bit of a mocking in their voice. Well, we don't know who your father is. Yeah, says Jesus. You don't know my father and you don't know me. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. But I am able to tell you who I am. So the festival's ending, and Jesus has made these two promises. Those who believe in him will never be thirsty, and those who follow him will never walk in darkness. Does the impact of that hit home now? That they've been celebrating for a whole week, and Jesus has taken hold of their whole celebrations and ruined it. It will never be the same again. Because Jesus has just pointed out, that water that you pour out, it's all going to evaporate in a little while. It'll all be gone. You'll be here again next year doing the same thing. You'll have to do it again, and it still won't have the effect that you want. I am the one that comes so that you'll never be thirsty. Those lamps that you've put so much effort into burning for 7 nights, they're going to go out tonight. But I'm the light of the world that says, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. It's basically saying this is a rubbish ceremony. This is rubbish compared with what God can do. These are cheap imitations of what God can do. Turn away from these things and turn to me. So he calls on them to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, that word that's translated follow means to go the same way as. You might say, well, that's what follow means. But to be clear, that's what it says. To go the same way as. It's used 77 times in the Gospels of following Jesus. A follower of Jesus was a disciple of Jesus. When any rabbi came and called someone to be his disciple, they became followers of that rabbi. Now, literally what they did was the disciple would follow the rabbi around. So if the rabbi went to the co-op, the disciples went to the co-op. The rabbi went to the doctors, the disciples went to the doctors. If he went to the beach, they all went to the beach. You're getting the idea. They followed him around such that they learnt from the rabbi by seeing, not just by his teaching, what he said, but how he behaved, what he did, how he lived, his life, his prayer life, his family life, his public life. So his teaching, yes, but also the way that he lived, the manner of his living. And this is, of course, what happened with Jesus' disciples. They learnt by watching and listening and learning from what they saw. In John 8:31-32, we read, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you hold to my teaching, you are really my followers. So to follow Jesus is to hold to his teaching, not just his words, but his way of living. But when Jesus came, he didn't bring a new set of rules. He didn't come to say, those rules aren't very good, I'm going to give you some new rules. He came to give a completely different way of approaching God, didn't he? A way of life, not just following a set of rules. Jesus' promise was that those who followed him will have the light of life. So in promising the light of life, Jesus is promising his presence. He's promising Holy Spirit to enable us to know how to walk and to empower us to walk in that way. He's saying that he will bring us life to live. So as we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if you've done that, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then your first response is that you want to get close to him. When you understand that he knows you completely, he loves you entirely, and all he wants to do is to bring you close into relationship with him and with God the Father. Everything in you loves him. You want to draw close to him. And as you draw close to him. You follow his way. And he then starts to lead you in his way. And the more we follow in his way, the more we desire to be drawn close to him. We follow closer to him. So that following him leads us to being drawn closer into relationship with him. Do you see how it's sort of a cycle, a good virtuous cycle, if you like? We thought about then believing in Jesus, following Jesus, and being sent by Jesus. And you could sort of see that as an arc, you know, a trajectory, that we first believe in him, then we start to follow him, and then we're sent by him. But it's more of a circle. I don't think that once we've been sent, we're not expected to believe anymore, or we're not supposed to follow anymore. And indeed, Jesus goes ahead of us. So we're sent to follow. Do you get it? We're sent to follow. So when Jesus declares that he's the light of the world, is an invitation to receive his life into your life and start to live as he's lived, to live in the way. Those first Christians, they called themselves followers of the way, followers of the way. It was other people that nicknamed as Christians, little Christs, but actually what we are is followers of Jesus' way of living. That's what he calls us to. So how do we respond to this? Well, our response is to walk in the light of Jesus, to follow his way. In John's letter, in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, he says this: if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you shine your light into our lives, if we have eyes to see, we will see that we fall far short of your life. Lord, that could crush us and leave us unable to do anything. But you reach out a hand. You come not to judge us, but to bring us life, and life in all its fullness. You come that we might confess, that is, agree with you about how our lives are, and find new life in you. Each of us need that today, Lord. As we've met around this table, remembered you dying for us, may our lives be transformed. May it affect our fellowship with one another and our love for those that we live amongst. We ask it for your glory. Amen.